If you have your Bibles, turn with me please to our text this morning, John chapter 6 and verses 1 to 15. As we continue in our series, Sign Language, John chapter 6, starting at verse 1. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. And let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for your word, and I pray you just teach us this morning, Lord, how much we need to be trusting for you to provide for us, especially in these last days. I pray you'd come to us now by the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray you'd open your word and teach us from it exactly what it is you want us to know. We ask all this in your name. Amen. One of the greatest miracles of Jesus I've ever seen in my entire life happened right here at Fox River Church Picnic 2019. And we always tell everybody, if you're going to show up, you've got to sign up ahead of time because we do not want to run out of food. But that year, a lot more people showed up than signed up. And that day, there was only half a pan of chicken left in the kitchen, and the chow line was still stretching all the way from the table, clear to those sanctuary doors back there. There was not enough. There was not enough chicken to feed all those people. Well, Linda Ness and her sister Darlene Moore, who were running the range, you know what those ladies did? I kid you not. They laid hands on that pan of chicken and prayed over it. And people, what do you know? What do you know? Not only did everybody in that line get all the chicken they wanted, there were still pieces left over when it was all said and done. Holy 11 secret herbs and spices, people. Jesus Christ multiplied the chicken in that pan just like he did the fishes and the loaves. Saw it with my own eyes, as God is my witness. And why did Jesus do that? I'll tell you why. Because Jesus provides, and not just chicken, but absolutely everything that anybody really wants and needs. The text we have in front of us this morning tells us all about it. We're in a series at Fox River right now, a series called Sign Language, looking at the 7 signs or miracles that Jesus does in the Gospel of John. Last week, Jesus healed a paralyzed man at the Pool of Bethesda so that we could be healed and we could be made well too. And today, Jesus feeds the 5,000 in Galilee so that we could be fed and provided for too. And to see that, we turn today to John chapter 6 and verses 1 to 15. In this part of John chapter 6, Jesus feeds 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And in our text today, all of those people eat everything they really ever wanted or needed. And the Holy Spirit is telling us today, if we trust Jesus, he will provide for us everything we've always really wanted and needed too. Our text this morning, John chapter 6, verses 1 to 15, tells us 3 things that we need to do to trust Jesus to provide for us until Jesus comes back and takes us home. And let's look and see what those 3 things are. The first thing we see from this text, the first thing we need to do to trust Jesus to provide, we need to believe that Jesus is the provider. And that's exactly what we see here in verses 1 to 6. Last February, 50-year-old Belinda Miller from Augusta, Georgia, ordered a 3-piece chicken dinner from a Popeyes there. But the guy working the drive-thru forgot to give her her biscuit. So 10 minutes later, Belinda Miller drove back and that happened. She plowed her Toyota RAV4 into the front of that restaurant. and got arrested for first-degree criminal assault, first-degree criminal damage to property, and now she's serving 10 years in prison. It was a biscuit, people. My Popeye shall supply all your needs according to its biscuits and glory. Is anybody trusting Jesus to provide today? The people in our text had to trust Jesus to provide. Now, at this point in John chapter 6, Jesus was back in Galilee, right before Passover, verse 4, about a year away from Jesus going to Jerusalem and dying on the cross. And because verses 1 to 3, Jesus wanted to get away from the crowds of people so he could have some alone time with his disciples, they go to the far side, the western side of the Sea of Galilee, or the Sea of Tiberias, as the locals called it, or the Sea of America, as Donald Trump calls it. But verse 2, all the Jews heading south to Jerusalem for Passover just walked around the edge of the lake and got to Jesus anyway. Verse 2, because of all the miracles that he did, people thought Jesus was the greatest thing in the whole wide world. How many of y'all realize if you turn water into wine and heal a bunch of people, you're going to have a lot of friends? And because Jesus was like the greatest preacher ever, church ran through lunchtime that day. And verse 10 says there were 5,000 men there. And you count up all the women and all the children that would have been with them. That's 25,000 people. Even more than the White Sox draw to home games at Wright Field. So Jesus asked the disciple Peter, where are you going to get enough bread to feed all these people? Because there ain't no DoorDash out there. And Wendy's didn't take that many buses. And the closest Costco was clear down in Jerusalem. But notice, verse 6, Jesus already knew what he was going to do to provide for them. And of course he did. And why? Because Jesus is the provider. And look at what the Holy Spirit wants us to know. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, Moses prophesied that one day in the future, God would raise up a prophet like him who would do even greater things than he did. What did Moses do for the people of God in the wilderness? He gave them manna. He gave them bread. What is Jesus doing here now for the people of God in the wilderness? He's giving them bread. One greater than Moses was here. 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 42 to 44. The prophet Elisha multiplied bread to feed 100 people. What does Jesus do here? Jesus multiplies bread to feed 5,000 men, 25,000 people. One greater than the prophet Elisha was here. Jesus is that prophet who was to come. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. He's the provider. And I realize not everybody believes that. Here's what the magazine Popular Science says explaining Jesus feeding the 5,000. Jesus feeding the 5,000 was the result of a mass fish killing due to the low levels of oxygen in the water. Strong winds heaved up lower levels of water where the oxygen was less, and that suffocated the fish, so they floated dead on top of the water, so they were easily gathered up by the disciples. Well, what about the bread? Well, they don't worry about the bread. So yeah, let's follow the science and the people with more degrees than a thermometer. Reverend chapter 1 is right. It's not that people don't believe the Bible. They just deny the Bible and suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Amen. See the memes all over the internet? If there's anybody starving in the world today, that automatically proves there is no Jesus and he doesn't provide for anybody. No! Folks, our world produces way more than enough food to feed every single person on this planet. It's sin and Islam and socialism that causes the starvation. Don't blame Jesus, because it's the followers of Jesus, us Christians, who feed more starving people and hungry people than anybody else on the face of the earth. And it's not even close. Well, Kevin, if Jesus provides, how come Jesus allows there to be so much violence in our public schools? That's not Jesus' fault either. Because Jesus got kicked out of public schools a long time ago. Right. Jesus provides. And notice, all Jesus had to do during his sermon here is tell those people, that's it. Everybody go home. We'll take it up here tomorrow. Those people would have left. They would have done anything Jesus told them to do. But instead, he wants to feed them. And why? Because Jesus cares about people's needs. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Jesus cares. Jesus cares about you. Jesus cares about the results of your MRI. Jesus cares about your root canal. Jesus cares about your track meet this coming Wednesday. He cares about that algebra test. Jesus cares about that funny noise your car is making that the mechanic can't figure out why it's happening. Jesus cares about that thing you've got to do when you get to work tomorrow, that thing that you've been dreading. And folks, just look at how Jesus provides for us. Study out of Stanford University says the fatter you are when you're a baby, the smarter you're going to be when you're an adult. And I've known that all along. Because when I was born, I weighed 10 pounds, 11 ounces. Jesus provides. The thing you see there on the screen is called the mimic octopus. Created that thing with the ability to morph and to change into whatever color of anything around it. So the enemies can't find it and kill it. And folks, if Jesus provided for that octopus that crawls along the bottom of the ocean floor, you don't think that Jesus will provide for you the crown of God's creation? Matthew chapter 9 verse 26. O ye of little faith, do you not know that you are far more valuable to God than many octopuses or octopi or however you say it? Everybody like what President Donald Trump is doing right now?
Yeah.
Closing the borders, deporting terrorists, banning all the transgender nonsense, cutting out government waste and fraud. A lot of Americans do. There's how Donald Trump was received at the NCAA wrestling championships in Philadelphia. Lots and lots of good stuff. But does everybody remember last July the 13th? Butler, Pennsylvania?
New footage has emerged revealing just how close Donald Trump came to death when he was shot at his Pennsylvania rally on July 13th. A computer-generated 3D visualization made by social media account Point Consciousness shows a bird's eye view of the bullet skimming Donald Trump's ear right after the former president moved his head.
Do we remember? Do we remember that we were 2 millimeters away, 2 millimeters away from none of that good stuff happening now at all? Don't tell me that Jesus doesn't provide. Sometimes in ways we can't even figure out until they're needed. Last week, Petra Anderson and her husband, Austin, were finally able to adopt their very first child. And I know people are thinking, Kevin, who in the world is Petra Anderson? Petra Anderson was born and grew up in Littleton, Colorado, in a Christian home, prayed to receive Christ when she was just 6 years old. And God gave her an incredible gift of music as a classical violinist. So good, by the time she was 10 years old, she had already memorized anything that Bach and Beethoven had written for violin. Grew up, went to college, and was studying at the University of Maryland for a PhD so she could teach other child prodigies too. But when Petra Anderson was born, doctors suspected, and the MRI confirmed it, she was born with a very, very rare birth defect in her nose. Right inside her right nostril, she had a little opening about 2 millimeters wide. And that opening led to a tube or a channel that ran right behind her eyes, right straight through her head, through her brain, missing everything important, and then stopped at the back of her skull. Like a third nostril that went all the way to the back of her head. And it didn't affect her thinking, didn't affect her brain. She was a musical genius, for crying out loud. And doctors told her parents early on they could do surgery and close it up, but it really wasn't doing anything. And when her parents prayed about it, Jesus said, it's there for a reason. So they left it alone. Well, July of 2012, Aurora, Colorado, a psycho named James Holmes thought he was the Joker in the Batman movies. And because the latest Batman movie had just come out, Dark Knight Rising, he bought an AR-15, a Remington 870 shotgun, and a .40 caliber Glock. And the night of July the 12th, 2012, he took his three guns to the Century 16 movie theater in Aurora, where that movie was playing. So James Holmes bought a ticket, walked in the theater, and went behind the screen and propped open one of the emergency exits. Then about a half hour into the movie, he went to his car, put on Kevlar body armor, grabbed his guns, walked through the back door of the theater, jumped up on the stage, threw some smoke grenades, and then just opened fire on everybody in that room. And with all three weapons, the shooting never stopped till he ran out of ammo. And at first, everybody thought it was just a promotion for the movie until people started screaming and dying. And people, can you imagine being in that room? That freak demon standing on that stage getting off shot after shot in the smoke and in the dark, and people screaming and panicking, trying to dive behind the seats for any kind of cover. And the people in the first two rows got it the worst. And what do you know? Who was one of those people sitting in the very first row? 22-year-old Petra Anderson, because she was taking a class that summer at the University of Colorado. And when James Holmes shot at her and her best friend with that 12-gauge shotgun, pellets of that buckshot ripped through her arm and through her shoulder. And as she was falling back like that, she cried out, "Jesus, help me, Jesus, help me." James Holmes got another shot of that 12-gauge shotgun, and some of the pellets hit her right in her face, and she collapsed to the floor. My God, you talk about horrific. And James Holmes didn't quit shooting until he ran out of ammo. Then he ran out of the back of that theater to his car. The cops arrested him less than a minute later. All told, James Holmes murdered 12 people in that room and wounded 58 others. One of the worst mass shootings in the history of this country. But what do you know? Petra Anderson was not one of those 12 people who were killed. And you know why? Because if she went back like that, shot in her shoulder, crying out, "Jesus, help me, Jesus, help me," James Holmes got another shot off with that 12-gauge shotgun. And six pellets of that buckshot lined up, I kid you not, one right after the other, right in a line. And they hit her right in the nose. And remember that birth defect that she had, that channel that ran through her vein that nobody could figure out why it was there? Those six pieces of buckshot, all lined up in a row, flew right up her nose, right through that tube, missing everything in her brain on either side of it, and ended up at the back of her head. Absolutely no damage whatsoever. Folks, that woman was shot in the face with a 12-gauge shotgun from less than 20 feet away. She should have been killed. She should have been brain damaged or paralyzed for the rest of her life. And she wasn't. And you know why? Because of that third hole that she had in her head. Because something that Jesus gave her that she didn't even ask for. Something that Jesus provided her with before she was even born. Because Jesus knew when Petra Anderson was going to be 22 years old, she would need that to save her life and keep her alive. People, does Jesus Christ know what he's doing or what? Does Jesus Christ able to provide for people or what? And if Jesus did that for Petra Anderson, you don't think Jesus could provide for you too? People, listen to me. There is absolutely nothing that Jesus Christ does not know about you. There is absolutely nothing that Jesus Christ can't do for you. Because he's not just your Savior. He is not just your Redeemer. He is your provider. And Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, he can give you absolutely anything that you need, every single step along the way, according to his riches in glory. Just trust him. The first thing that we need to do to trust Jesus to provide for us, we need to believe that Jesus is the provider. We go on in this text, we see a second thing. A second thing we need to do to trust that Jesus will provide. We not only believe that Jesus is the provider, we also need to believe that Jesus still provides for us today. And that's also what we see here in verses 7 to 13. And the question is, why did Jesus do this miracle anyway? Stupid woke pastor put that on the sign in front of his church. A caravan of 5,000 migrants confronted Jesus, so he fed them. They weren't migrants. They were Jews in their own country of Israel, going to another place in their own country of Israel, to a Jewish festival. My God, for 5 seconds, could you just stop with the social justice claptrap? But why did Jesus do this miracle? There wasn't nobody dying. Nobody was bleeding out. Yeah, these people missed a meal, but they weren't exactly starving to death. It wasn't like Darfur in the Sudan. Well, verse 6 tells us why Jesus does it, to test and to teach his disciples, to test and to teach us, to teach us that what we have to serve God is never enough. But when you give it to Jesus, he multiplies it and he makes it enough. And that is exactly what's going on here. Verse 6, Jesus asks Philip, "Where are you going to get the bread to feed all these people?" And verse 7, Philip starts crunching the numbers. And he said, 8 months' wages couldn't buy enough to even give each one of these people even an hors d'oeuvre. The need is too great. But notice, serving Jesus doesn't start with what you need. Serving Jesus starts with what you have. Well, Kevin, I don't have anything. I never had a dad when I was growing up. I never had a good home to grow up in. I never had an education. I don't have a college degree. I don't have a good reputation from things that I've done in the past. I don't have a low body count. Kevin, I don't even have a smartphone. I got it done. It doesn't matter what you don't have. Amen. The only thing that matters is what you do have. Amen. Verse 8, Andrew finds this little boy who has 5 loaves and 2 fish. And the 2 fish weren't yellowfin tuna. They were sardines. It's just like a Lunchable. Like a Filet-O-Fish Happy Meal. He said, well, Kevin, that's not enough to feed 25,000 people. Of course not, because nothing that we have in and of ourselves is enough to serve God. But when you give it to Jesus, he multiplies it and he makes it enough. Notice this little boy gives Jesus his lunch. In verse 11, Jesus prays over it. He gives thanks for it. And every other gospel says that it was disciples that started passing out the pieces. And it was an all-you-can-eat smorgasbord. All you can eat. Last July, 470-pound Albert Fleming from Boston, Massachusetts, got kicked out of a Golden Corral buffet restaurant because he spent 7 hours there and ate almost 40 pounds of food. The guy made 32 different trips to the buffet line because the waitresses counted him. They kicked him out. But folks, here in this story, 25,000 people eat more than they can handle. Filled to bustin'. And nobody gets kicked out at all. And not only that, there's even doggy bags. There's 12 baskets of leftovers left over. You give Jesus your not enough, he multiplies it and makes it more than enough. So this story of the feeding of the 5,000 isn't about food. It's about faith. Notice when Jesus prays over this little boy's lunch, 25,000 McDonald's Filet-O-Fish sandwiches don't all of a sudden appear all at once in food trucks there. The miracle of the story happens when the disciples keep going back to Jesus to get more and to get more to feed the people. And every time they go back to get Jesus, Jesus just keeps supplying more and more and more after that and more after that until everybody is fed. So what's the lesson? You want to get what Jesus provides for us? You got to keep going back to Jesus. And how often? Remember when God gave the Israelites manna in the wilderness? And some of them started to worry they wouldn't have enough for the next day. So they kept some over for the next day. What happened to it? It got maggots in it and it rotted. What's the lesson? You got to trust Jesus to provide for you what you need that day. And only that day. I got people coming to me all the time. Pastor, Jesus said he would heal me. Where's the healing? It's coming. Every single day, a little bit at a time. What Jesus provides for us is not always right there, out front, at the beginning. Kevin, where's the money to the house that Jesus told me to buy? It's coming every day, a little bit at a time. Amen. Day by day. Give us this day our daily bread. One day at a time, sweet Jesus. That's all I'm asking from you. That's exactly right. Notice here, Jesus takes this and he gives thanks for it. Because if you're not thankful for what you have already, the Lord will never multiply it. Amen. Are you thankful for what you have? Are you thankful for what Jesus is already giving you, even if it's not enough right now? I know somebody's thinking, well, Kevin, was that bread gluten-free? Was that fish tested for mercury? Was the fish farm-raised or was it wild-caught? It's from Jesus. Don't tell me it's not healthy. And who's the real hero of this story besides Jesus Christ? It's this little boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And we know that this little boy is dirt poor. And why? Because he's got bread made out of barley. Jews in Jesus' day thought barley was animal food. They fed it to horses and sheep. Only really, really, really poor people in Israel ate bread that was made out of barley. But notice all through the Bible how God absolutely loves to use poor, lowly things that are totally insignificant to the world to do his most incredible things. Samson kills 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. David kills the biggest, baddest soldier in the history of the whole wide world with 3 little stones. God comes into the world through a pregnant, unmarried, 13-year-old teenage girl. Jesus was born in a barn. Here's this little boy, totally ignored by the world. He doesn't matter at all to the world. He is absolutely nobody, from absolutely nowhere, with absolutely nothing. And yet he gives to Jesus the little that he has. Jesus multiplies it and uses it to feed 25,000 people for the glory of God. People, listen to me. I don't care who you are. I don't care where you're from. I don't care what your circumstances are. You are not just a pimple on the body of Christ. Because there is nothing, absolutely nothing that you can't do if seek for the kingdom and for God and for His glory if you simply trust Him and give Him what you've got. Because Jesus provides. How do you explain the near misses? Jesus provides. The cost to raise the average child in America from birth to 18 years old is $247,483. And that's just the basics. That's not counting education. That's not counting health care, anything like smartphones or Stanley Cups, none of that stuff. $247,483. This family back here, the Southcombs, they've got four kids. Four times 247,000, let's see, carry the nine. That's $1 million. How in the world are they going to get $1 million? They don't have $1 million. Jesus doesn't always provide it all up front right away. It comes a little bit at a time, every single day. And that family's living proof. Jesus provides. Remember last March the 26th, 2024? Container ship hit the support. Francis Scott Key Bridge. The entire bridge collapsed in the Patapsco River in Baltimore, Maryland. Well, that night there were construction workers in a truck patching potholes on that bridge. That bridge collapsed. They fell in the water. One of those construction workers was Julio Cervantes. He fell 18 stories in his truck and hit the roof. The fall alone should have killed him. And he's underneath the water wondering how he's going to get out. Guess what? His truck still had old-fashioned crank windows, so he was able to get out of the cab. Jesus provides. But then he had another problem.
He says he asked God to take care of his wife and kids and asked for forgiveness. His vehicle fell nearly 18 stories to the water below, but luckily the windows were manual, allowing him to roll one down and escape from his truck. But there was another problem, a big one.
Do you know how to swim?
No sé nada.
He didn't know how to swim, but guess what? Jesus does know how to swim. Julio Cervantes prayed. He gave what he had to God. Jesus made up for what he didn't have, and that man is still alive today. What we have is not enough. You give it to Jesus, he makes it more than enough. Amen. And I know that because I've been living that way for the last 31 years. Because I have heard, Kevin, you can't do that. You're not enough. You're not good enough my entire life. And I love my dad, but a lot of it came from him. Because my dad's philosophy was the less you try, the less can go wrong. Dad, I want a go-kart and I want to race it. You can't do that. Dad, I want to play Little League Baseball. You can't do that. I want to go to Wrigley Field and see the Cubs play. You can't do that. When I was 9 years old, a man in my home church, John Callis, said, Kevin, he said, Kevin, you ought to be a pastor someday. You know what my dad said? You can't do that. I heard that so many times, I started getting that attitude myself. 1990, Jesus called me to go to seminary, Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, the best seminary in the world at the time. And I started thinking, I hadn't been in school for 5 years. I forgot how to study. Kevin, you can't do this. You're not enough. You're not good enough. And everybody in my family who knew how shy I was said exactly the same thing. Kevin, you can't do that. My own mother told me I should quit seminary and be a Spanish teacher instead. Kevin, you can't do that. You're not enough. You're not good enough. I did it anyway. Well, Trinity Seminary always gave every student what they called a temperament test to see how fit you were to do in ministry. You know what my temperament test showed? I shouldn't be in ministry at all. Pastoring is the last thing I should even think about doing. Kevin, you're not enough. You're not good enough. You can't do that. The very first class I had, the professor said, turn and introduce yourself to the person next to you. Tell them who you are. Well, I'd spent the previous 5 years farming with my dad and working in a grocery store. Do you know who the guy was who was sitting next to me in class? He was the chief of thoracic surgery at Northwestern Hospital in Chicago. You talk about feeling out of your league. Kevin, you can't do this. You are not enough. You're not good enough. Took a preaching class, my very first preaching class. A preacher teacher told me, Garner, you got a voice dull as ditch water. I almost dropped out of seminary right there. Kevin, you can't do this. You're not good enough for this. But I did it anyway. 1994, God called me here to Fox River Church. And one of the honchos of the AFLC told me that I was going to Fox River to bury it. Because he said, Fox River Church there in Illinois has no future. Kevin, your church isn't enough. Fox River isn't good enough. And Kevin, you're not good enough to grow that church. You can't do that. This is never going to work. Very first Sunday there, March 13th, 1994, in that old church, first service for the new pastor, there's only 55 people there. So right before the sermon, I went out to the bathroom in the little entryway, and I said, God, I can't do this. And I looked back in the sanctuary, and there were all the backs of all the people who were there that day, facing forward, singing the song right before the sermon, waiting to hear from me. And I thought again, God, I can't do this. I am not enough. I am not good enough. I can't lead this church. And you know what God said to me? I know you can't. Now get up there. And that made me realize I really wasn't good enough. I was never enough or good enough. Nobody is. But that didn't matter because God is enough. God is good enough. And when we give Him our not enough, He turns it into more than enough. Because 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, none of us are ever competent for ministry. Our competence comes from God. Amen. And people, I have been running on that promise ever since. For years and years, Fox River was told it couldn't grow. The little church. That wasn't enough. It wasn't good enough. You can't do that. You start ministry by giving Jesus what you have. I have a big mouth and a big head, so I gave Him that. Fox River had people who loved the Lord and who loved His Word and wanted to see other people saved. We gave Him that. And guess what? The first 20 years, that church grew 8 times bigger than when we started. 2006, we put up this building, paid off $1.7 million in debt in less than 18 months. Don't tell us that we can't, because Jesus says we can. For years and years, I was told my sermons weren't enough. Kevin, your sermons aren't good enough. You can't preach like you do. You can't talk about so-called political things and still win people to Christ. I can't. Watch me. Because I do preach the gospel. I also talk about freedom and liberty and constitutional rights. This church has led more people to saving faith in Christ in the last 4 years than at any other time in the 186-year history of this congregation. Don't tell me that I can't, because Jesus says that I can. In 2020, Fox River was one of only 2 churches in the entire state of Illinois that was open during COVID. And because of that, people around here who couldn't go to their church started coming to ours. And more people started checking out our live stream, not just locally, but all over the country. And not only all over the United States, but also all over the world. I got this note just a week and a half ago. Just a note to let you know, my 16-year-old daughter has prayed to receive Christ because of the live stream of Fox River Church on Sunday mornings. We have prayed so hard for her for several years now because of drugs and really bad friends. We always watch your service live, even though you come on after midnight here, early Monday morning. Thank you so much for your ministry and bringing our daughter to Christ. You know where this note came from? Kyoto, Japan! Holy Tokyo Rose, people! This dumpy little pastor right off the farm, this hayseed, and this little country church, 186 years old, in the middle of nowhere, Illinois, is literally reaching and saving people for Jesus Christ, for the glory of God. Don't tell us we can't, because Jesus says we can. There's people sitting in this church right now, listen to the sermon. You've heard exactly the same thing your entire life. You can't do this. You can't do that. You're not good enough. You're not good enough to start on the starting five. You're not smart enough to go to college. You're not pretty enough to get married. Listen to me. Get thou behind you, Satan. Because I don't care if the devil in the world and every single person in your life tells you that you can. Jesus says you can. Because Philippians 4:13, you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. Because it's Jesus who's doing it through you anyway. So Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, nothing will be impossible for you, because nothing is impossible for Him. I am looking for somebody today who is sick and tired of being put down and held back and dumped on. You give Jesus what you have. Jesus will make up for what you don't have, and He will turn your not enough into more than enough too. Just, trust Him. The second thing we need to do to trust God to provide, we need to believe that Jesus still provides for us today. We go on this text, we see a third thing. A third thing we need to do to trust that Jesus still provides. We not only need to believe that Jesus is the provider, we not only need to believe that Jesus still provides today, we also need to believe, third, that Jesus is going to provide for us in the future. And that's exactly what we see here in verses 14 and 15. Because just 1 year from this story, Jesus Christ will go to Jerusalem and die on a cross to pay the price for the sins of these people that he's talking to save their soul. So Jesus didn't just want to feed them. He wanted to save them. And exactly 1 week after this, talking to exactly the same crowd of people, Jesus tells them, John chapter 6, verse 50, I am the bread of life, come down from heaven for the life of the world. And verse 35, Jesus tells them, you eat of this bread, you'll never be hungry again. But the problem is, most of the people didn't want anything to do with him. Most people don't want anything to do with him today. So instead of eating the bread of life, the only thing that can satisfy them, most people today eat the slop of the world that will never satisfy them at all. The slogan for Snickers candy bar. Snickers satisfies. I've eaten Snickers candy bars. Never satisfied me. The movie nominated for Best Picture by the Academy Awards this year, one of the movies was a movie called Honora that glorifies prostitution and stripping. There's food for the soul. The movie that actually won Best Picture, the Academy Awards, was about a transgender leader of a Mexican drug cartel. Man, I'm sorry I missed that one. And have you seen the video of the guy filming himself getting ready to go to work every morning? That's gotten over 1 billion views online. 1 billion views.
He's washing his mouth out with bottled water. 4 a.m. goes out on the porch. 4.04 a.m. Now he's doing some push-ups. 4.17 a.m. Now he's just standing there. Getting out of the pool. 7.50 a.m. 8 a.m. Now he's leaving. Okay, we're going to take a shower. We don't need to see this, but he decided to film that. 8.30 a.m. Eating a banana.
1 billion views. People, am I missing something? Watching a guy smear a banana all over his face? You can watch your two-year-old do that every morning in a high chair. My God, are people's lives so empty that they've got to waste time watching other people live theirs? I guess so. Don't tell me that we don't need that bread of life. Now, verse 14, the people in the crowds that day, the feeding of the 5,000, they know who Jesus is. They know that Jesus is the prophet who was to come. They know that he's the Messiah. They know who Jesus really is. They have no clue why Jesus really came. Because verse 15, notice, they're going to raise an army. And they're going to attack Rome. And they're going to force Jesus to be their king, to be their leader. But see, Jesus already avoided the temptation from the devil to be a king. So nothing doing. Now, Jesus really is a king, and one day he is going to set up a worldwide kingdom. And he's going to reign and rule as master of all time, space, and dimension, but not the first time he came. The second go-around, when he comes again. But see, the people at the feeding of the 5,000 that day, they didn't care about what Jesus was going to do in the future. They didn't care about salvation. They didn't care about forgiveness. They didn't care about getting right with God. They didn't care about being a part of his kingdom then. They only cared about what Jesus was going to do for them now. So they could belly up to the bar for the Obama phone and the free government cheese. We got people like that today. Have you noticed all the people who came to church, not just this church, but others? You notice all the people who came to church leading up to the election last November the 5th? And then after Donald Trump got elected and they got what they wanted, we haven't seen them again. They weren't coming to this church for him. They were coming to this church because they wanted something from him. And when they got it, they're not here. I've noticed that. Jesus notices it too. Just saying. And when Jesus tells the crowds here at the feeding of the 5,000, if you want to hang with me, you've got to sacrifice yourself. You've got to lay down your life. You've got to take up your cross and you've got to follow me. Jesus said that. The crowd said what? Peace out. John chapter 6, verse 66, the posers no longer followed him. Notice John chapter 6, verse 66, 666, that's the spirit of Antichrist. We can trust Jesus to provide in the future because Jesus is going to set up a kingdom in the last days. Jesus said, John chapter 18, verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. And I know there's somebody hearing this. You say, Kevin, you MAGA people, you act like America is your kingdom and you act like Donald Trump is your king. Donald Trump isn't our king. We've already got a king. Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords. And Donald Trump is not a king because he's doing exactly the opposite of what a king would do. Because Donald Trump is all about getting power back to the American people. This crazy idea that America was founded on, that people with common sense and the leading of the Holy Spirit can actually govern themselves without a king. We the people, not we the government. You say, but Kevin, you worship the guy. You worship Donald. We don't worship Donald Trump. 3 weeks ago, Christian leaders from all over the United States gathered at the White House to lay hands on Donald Trump in the Oval Office. People look at that picture. They're not worshiping Donald Trump. They're not praying to Donald Trump. They're praying for Donald Trump. On the same level with him. The problem is not Donald Trump and Christians and the kingdom that's coming. The problem is all the leftist atheists in this country who don't have any kingdom to look forward to at all. So this world and its status quo, that's all they've got. So no wonder they're getting their shorts in a knot, what Elon Musk and Doge are doing, cutting out all the government programs and all the wasteful spending, because that's what's propping their kingdom up. And if organizations like USAID don't have anything to hide, organizations that are getting their funding cut, how come USAID employees even right now are shredding documents to beat the band? And if you can't write down five things that you did at your job last week, you really didn't even have a job to start with. See, it's totally fair for you to lose your job because you didn't get the jab. But it's not fair for them to lose their job if they can't even prove that they were working a job to start with. And now all the backlash against Elon Musk, what he's doing with Doge, the backlash against Elon Musk going against Tesla, his car company. Leftists keying and vandalizing and torching Teslas all over America. Leftists have even doxed all the names and all the addresses of every Tesla dealership in America. And the names and addresses of every Tesla owner in America, along with Google Maps, so the wackos can find them easier.
In January, a 40-year-old woman threw a Molotov cocktail at a Cybertruck parked at a dealership in Colorado. Last week, more than half a dozen Tesla charging stations were intentionally set on fire near Boston. And in Oregon, police said that at least seven shots were fired at a Tesla dealership there that morning, damaging three cars and shattering windows.
And people, that's not just backlash, that's domestic terrorism. And the crazy thing is, wasn't Elon Musk a hero of the left just 5 minutes ago? And wasn't Joe Biden going to force every American to buy a Tesla? And now all the environmentalist wackos who have coexist on their bumper stickers are trashing electric vehicles that they've told us for years are going to save the planet. America is officially nuts. We can trust Jesus to provide for the future because Jesus is going to come and take us home.
Yes.
Because people, there is another king coming, a fake king with a fake crown and a fake kingdom. And all the signs are there. He is this close. Bible says in the last days, the old Roman Empire is going to be revived into a superpower. Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7, Revelation chapter 17. And we know that that's the European Union. Right now, the European Union is going full guns politically, economically, and especially militarily, because the Bible says, Revelation chapter 6, verse 2, there will be a World War III in the end times, at the end of the church age or at the start of the Great Tribulation. And right now, what do you see all over Europe? The European Union is preparing for war, for World War III against Russia over Ukraine. 3 weeks ago, EU Commissioner Ursula von der Leyen announced Rearm Europe, the greatest military buildup in the entire history of the European Union. Every member country of the European Union right now is converting factories to wartime production. Every country in the European Union right now is mailing out pamphlets and little booklets to the citizens, to every citizen, telling them what they do when the nuclear missiles start falling. The European Union right now is surpassed. United States of America and China, economically, they're roaring. The European Union right now is building the army that is going to fight World War III. And all they need is for that charismatic Superman to step on stage. From the Bible says we'll be from the European Union, pull it all together and lead the charge. Antichrist, anybody? So hold on, Christians. Hold on. Because Jesus is going to provide for us in a really, really big way by getting us out of Dodge before the trouble really gets started. Hold on. Because everybody knows what we're really holding on for. And that's the rapture of the church. And the trillion-dollar question is, when is that rapture actually going to happen? Well, Kevin, we can't know. That's right, we can't know. But Jesus does give us all kinds of signs to look for to let us know that it's close. Well, Kevin, nobody knows the day or the hour of the year. That's right. But don't tell me the Bible doesn't give us all kinds of clues to let us know what time of the year the rapture is going to happen. What season of the year the rapture is going to happen. Because the Bible tells us all kinds of things about times and seasons. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, before Jesus goes back up into heaven, his disciples ask him, what time are you going to come back and set up your kingdom on earth? And Jesus gives them this cryptic answer. It is not for you to know the times and seasons. Seasons all through the Bible talk about spring and summer and fall and winter. It is not for you to know the times and the seasons, like God has already chosen the season the rapture is going to happen. Like God has already determined what season of the year it's going to happen in and put it on his prophetic calendar. And you see it in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verses 8 to 14. Now, Song of Solomon is all about Solomon's bride wanting to be together with him. And Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verses 8 to 14, is a type of Jesus coming to snatch his bride, the church, up and away off the earth. Notice verse 8, the bride's beloved is above him, and he's coming down to get her. And he sees his bride through a lattice or behind a wall or a door in the Hebrew, which is exactly where Jesus is when he comes and gets us, because he's veiled or walled off from the world. And notice Solomon doesn't come down to get his bride. He causes her to rise up and come away with him, just like at the rapture when Jesus opens the door and will go up to him. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. We who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Sure sounds like the rapture to me. And notice verses 11 to 13. When does Song of Solomon say this is going to happen? When the winter is past and the flowers are blooming and the time of the singing of birds has come, meaning springtime. Spring just started last March the 20th. But notice, not just any spring, but in spring when the fig tree is in leaf, verse 13. The fig tree all throughout the Bible stands for Israel after they've come back into the land. And Israel came back in the land again May 14th, 1948. So this year, 2025, is the 77th anniversary of the fig tree blooming and the founding of the nation of Israel. And here's where it really gets good. Because that number 77 is mentioned all throughout the Bible. The number 7 in the Bible stands for the perfection and the completion of God's will. The story of the feeding of the 5,000 happens what time of the year? Right before Passover, Mark chapter 6, when the grass was greening up in the spring. How many loaves and fishes? 5 and 2. 5 plus 2 is 7. The perfect completion of God's will. 77 doubles down on that, like the perfect completion of God's will for the ages. And why? Because there were 77 generations from Adam to Jesus Christ. 77 generations till the first coming of Jesus Christ. And if there's 77 generations more after the first coming of Christ, till the second coming of Christ, 77 generations from the first coming of Christ would be, why, that's this year, 2025. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, notice 77 says, knock, and the door will be opened unto you, just like the door is going to be opened up into heaven when we go in the rapture. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. So folks, if the perfect completion of God's will happens 77 years after the fig tree comes in bloom, after the nation of Israel becomes a nation again, May 14th, 1948. 1948 plus 77 is 2025. Now, a lot of prophecy wonks will tell you that the rapture is going to happen in the fall during the Feast of Trumpets. But notice, Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 does not say the rapture starts with a trumpet. It says the rapture starts with a voice like, or as it were, a trumpet. It's the feast in the spring, like first fruits. When the spring is turning into summer, that really talks about harvest. That talks about the harvest of the church. People, there is nothing, absolutely nothing in the Bible that says the rapture can't happen in springtime. So my question is, why not this spring? Why not this year? 2025, the number 25 in the Bible stands for God's people being spiritually ready for something that God is going to do. 2025 is the Hebrew year 5785. 5785 in the Hebrew stands for God's people making a big crossover, a big change. And if that means God's people going into rapture, making a big crossover from earth into heaven, and God's people being spiritually ready for it, what year? Year 5785? 5 plus 7 plus 8 plus 5 is what? 25. I'll pause here for a second and let that sink in. Come away, my love. Come up here. Come away. For the winter is past and the flowers are blooming and the sound of the birds can be heard in the land. Come away. So, Kevin, you're saying that the rapture is going to happen this coming? No. Nobody knows the day or the hour. What I am saying is this. Look how close. Look how close we really are. So hold on, Christians, hold on, because any second now, Jesus is going to provide for us the last part of eternity and take us home. But only if you're trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ provided the greatest thing of all. Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the price for your sin that separates you from God. So if you confess your sin to God, if you put your faith in the blood that Jesus shed on the cross to take your sins away, and you ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and be your Savior, you will be saved. And if you've never done that, if you've never prayed that prayer, you're not going to go up in heaven with us at the rapture. You're going to stay down here, and you're going to have to go through the hell on earth of the great tribulation, and you're going to have to deal with the Antichrist face to face. You're sitting in this church today. You've never prayed that prayer. You've never committed your life and your heart and your soul to Jesus Christ. The nanosecond this service is over, you need to get up out of your seat. You need to come to the front of this church and pray with somebody. You pray to receive Christ and get saved before it's too late. Everybody else listen to the sermon this morning. Let me ask you. Do you really want Jesus? Do you really care about Him? Do you really care what He did so that your sins could be forgiven? Because people come to church for a lot of reasons. Some people come looking for a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Some people come to Fox River because that's the thing to do. Some husbands come with their wives because the wife promised they could go out to eat afterwards. Do you really want Jesus? Do you really care?
Share.
you this morning. Do you care? Do you want him? The vast majority of the people who followed Jesus 2,000 years ago followed him because of the miracles, because he was the greatest show on earth, because they wanted something from him. But the nanosecond Jesus asked something from them, told them to serve him with their lives, lay down their cross, take up their cross and follow him, they left in droves. Nobody wanted him. Nobody cared. So I'm going to ask you this morning the exact same question that Jesus asked those people 2,000 years ago. Are you going to leave too? Are you going to leave? Or today, are you going to surrender your life to Jesus Christ? The greatest thing you can do in the whole wide world is to give your life to Jesus Christ. The second greatest thing you can do in the whole wide world is rededicate your life to Jesus Christ. There's people here today, you are drifting with the tide and you know it. You're involved in things that you should not be involved in. Today is your opportunity. Holy Spirit, speak into your heart. You come back to Jesus Christ today and give yourself to Him all over again. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for today. I just thank you for your word. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would draw every single one of us, Lord, closer to you today. Just thank you, Lord, that you provide everything that we really want, everything that we've ever really needed. And Lord, I just thank you most of all that you provided salvation for Jesus Christ. I pray for one person here today who has never made that commitment to you. Today is the day of salvation. Lord, that you would just speak to their heart and they'd make that commitment to you. And I pray for all of us. We all need to rededicate ourselves to you. Watching too many things in the world, too many things that are not even worth our time, or your time especially. Just ask and pray, Lord, you would just draw us close today. Hold us, Lord, and help us to hold on until you come again. All these things we ask in your name, and thank you. Amen.